Heavenly Father, I feel and sense my unworthiness to stand in this place before these people. I rely fully upon Your grace and put my hope in Your mercy, because Jesus died for me. And He died for this church, that we might be forgiven and accepted by You. We are a fallen and imperfect people who has been perfected through Christ alone. Because of what Jesus has done, we surrender all that we are to You. Speak to us through Your holy word. Teach us Your ways and show us Your paths. And be glorified in our lives and in this church. For You alone are worthy of all of our worship, devotion, and service. For You alone are God. You alone are Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning? Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," He said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from Him. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," He said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more He went away and prayed the same thing. When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to Him. Returning the third time, He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." May the Lord bless His word in our hearing this morning. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus was tempted throughout His life. From the moment of His birth until the moment of His death, the enemy continually assaulted Jesus in an attempt to derail Him from faithfully fulfilling the will of the Father. Mark chapter 1 tells us that after Jesus was baptized, He went into the wilderness where He was tempted. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 expand on that and tell us that Satan came to Jesus and tempted Him. Jesus, turned these stones into bread because you are hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan says to Jesus, go to the top of the temple, go to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off, because the Scripture says God will send His angels to bear you up so that your foot will not be dashed. Test God and make Him prove that He really will take care of you. Jesus, if you will simply bow down and worship Me, Satan says, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. All of this can be yours. What temptations. What pressure Jesus was under. The temptation to fulfill the physical desires, the physical cravings that He had. But it wasn't just a desire, a craving that He had. It was a legitimate need. He was hungry. A desire for affirmation from the Father. A desire to get the needs of His heart satisfied by forcing His Father's hand. The desire to have His mission accomplished the easy way, to take the easy path. Jesus was in the press of temptation. Yet the Bible tells us, again in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted just like we are in every conceivable way, yet He was totally and completely without sin. Jesus never succumbed to the temptation. There are some temptations that are easy to resist. I will confess to you that I have never been tempted to drink alcohol or use drugs. That's never been a temptation for me, but I have other temptations. Some things that you're tempted with, doesn't bother me. No problem for me. Yet, we all face a myriad of temptations, don't we? Some temptations are easier than others, but one thing that you and I have in common is we have all succumbed to the temptation that comes to us. We've all given in. We've all given in to that pressure. We've all crumbled under it. We might be tempted to think, because though there are temptations that might be easy for us to escape from, and there are some temptations that are not so easy for us to escape from, we might be tempted to think of Jesus that, oh, it must have been easy for Him. It must have been like the temptation, if Jesus were like me, the temptation to go get drunk. I've never had that temptation. So all temptations must have been like that for Jesus. It was so easy to say no to that. But that would be a grave misunderstanding. You see, I may not be tempted in one way, but Satan knows where I am tempted, and he comes and he offers the bait that will pull me away. And he keeps on offering until I say yes. The Bible tells us that Satan tempted Jesus there in the wilderness until Jesus finally refuted him, and then he went away until a more opportune time came, and then he comes slithering back to tempt Jesus again. Here in Mark chapter 14, we find the greatest temptation that Jesus faced. And it was not easy. It was not an easy choice for Him. It was the greatest pressure Jesus had faced in His entire human life. And He'd faced unrelenting pressure to this point. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus faced the greatest temptation that anyone in all eternity or history has ever faced. The temptation that Jesus faced. This is the question that Jesus was wrestling with here in the garden. Would Jesus joyfully embrace the will of His Father, even if it meant unimaginable and unequaled suffering? Or would He reject His Father's will in favor of His own will and desire? That's the greatest temptation Jesus faced. And it's the greatest temptation that you face. It's not chocolate. It's not an extra slice of pizza. It's not a liquor bottle. It's not a pill. It's not a smoke. It's not an affair. Those are temptations, sure. But those aren't the greatest temptations. As serious and horrific and wicked as murder is, it is not as wicked as this temptation. It is not as horrific as this decision was. And you and I face it daily, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is our lack of understanding of the nature of God that makes us think that this question is not as serious as the question of whether or not we go out and blow someone up. This is far, far weightier. And I don't say that to try to minimize these other sins, because they are gravely, eternally serious. But this is the greatest temptation. And you and I face it daily, just as Jesus did here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Will you and I joyfully embrace the Father's will for our lives, or will we reject His will and run off in our own direction? What do I mean when I talk about God's will? It should be clear that God has a will. There are things that God wants, things that God has decreed. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you've been up to date in your Bible reading and follow along, this week you read 1 Thessalonians 4 and you read that phrase, "For this is the will of God for you." God has a will. God has a plan. God wants certain things. As we continue to bore into Scripture and as we reflect on it and think about it, we realize that there are two aspects to God's will, the things that God wants. There are some things that God has simply decreed to take place. The defined or the definite will of God. Nothing can change it. Nothing can stop it. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, it was God's will for light to exist. God said, "Let there be light," and it was. Nothing could stop it from happening. God decreed, and it was. And there are many things in this world that is simply the way it is. God has declared it to be, and it is. God has told us some of those things, like when He said, "Let there be light." We know that that's God's will, but there are other things that are concealed. There are mysteries that we don't comprehend about God. There are things God has not shared with us that are simply His will, and we must simply trust that whatever God ordains is right, even if we don't understand. God has His decreed will. There are other things that we might call His declared will, His desired will, whatever term you want to use here. But it's those things like the Ten Commandments. We can all say it's God's will that we obey the Ten Commandments, right? God wants that. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said what He did. "Have no other gods before me." Does anybody in the world have a god other than the one true God? Anybody? Is there anybody in the world like that? Yeah. The world is full of all kinds of false religions that worship false gods. But the Lord has said, "My will is that you have no other gods but me." They're violating God's will, right? You see, this is what God has said, "I want, but I'm not going to make you do it." He's given us this option here. Here, we have a choice to make. Are we going to obey or not? We think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many of you are joyful always? How many of you prayed without ceasing? How many of you give thanks in all circumstances? If not, you violated the will of God. See, that's not the decreed will of God. That's not the set will of God. That's not the thing that is immutable. We choose to obey or disobey. You and I have no control over the light. Let there be light. God gives the light or not. But you and I choose to obey. We should always seek to obey and conform to the will of God. Anything short of this is sin and rebellion. To ignore the will of God, to say, I don't care what you want, God, I'm going to go in a different direction. I don't care if you've decreed let there be light, I'm going to close my eyes. And some of us are just stubborn enough to try it. Anything that attempts to contravene or run against the will of God is sin and rebellion and brings righteous judgment. We need to understand that God's will is always good and right, even if it is temporarily painful for His people. Some people think that God would never want us to go through a hardship in life. That God would never want us to experience agony and suffering. But sometimes He does. And the Bible is full of stories of people who experience those things in accordance with the will of God. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why does God will these things to happen? Things that we may not want and may run contrary to our temporary comfort and pleasure. We need to remember that God's will always glorifies Himself, always exalts His Son, always redeems His people, and always fulfills His righteous purposes in creation. That's what God's will does in every way. And as Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was wrestling with the question of, do I embrace the will of my Father and say yes to Him because He has decreed and declared and He has called me to this cross, or do I say no and turn away from it? And friend, it was a legitimate question Jesus had to answer at that moment. This was not a fake wrestling. Jesus really wrestled with it. Not sinfully, not rebelliously, but He had come to the crossroads of obedience. And He had to make a decision. What did Jesus do? And what should we do? First of all, like Jesus, let us admit and acknowledge our grief and distress when we come to the crossroads of obedience. We need to follow the example of Jesus here. We need to see what He has done. And when we come to the crossroads of obedience, we need to admit and acknowledge our grief and distress. Do you see this in verse 34? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This was not a walk in the garden. This was not kind of wrestling with a couple of choices. This was life and death. And the grief that our Lord faced was the greatest grief ever faced. Don't pretend and don't hide from it. Don't try to run and escape the pain and the sorrow. Jesus was honest. And he sought the encouragement and help from his disciples. Acknowledge that what you're facing is not easy. Don't pretend like it's no big deal. Sometimes God has a difficult road for us to take. And to pretend like it's not hard is just deceptive. The second thing that we see Jesus doing that we need to do, like Jesus, let us bow our knees in prayer to our Father when we come to the crossroads of obedience. Verse 36, Jesus prays. Verse 35, He fell to the ground and prayed. Verse 35 tells us that He prayed, if it's possible that the hour would pass from Him. We are within our crossroad of obedience, this temptation to turn a different path. We have a temptation within the temptation. The temptation within the temptation is to turn within, turn to ourselves, and reason it out on our own. Jesus shows us that instead of doing that, you turn to the Father. Don't turn away from the Father. Turn into the Father and seek Him out. Jesus does not throw a temper tantrum. He doesn't shake His fist. He doesn't beat the ground and say, "This is not fair. How dare you put me here?" He seeks the Father. He pours out His heart and He cries out, "Abba, Father." Commentators tell us that until Jesus came, no one in Jewish record had ever talked to God like this. Now, in the Old Testament, we can read of the understanding that God is fatherly toward His people. But here Jesus addresses God as Father. In the Lord's Prayer, He teaches His disciples to pray, "Our Father." Jesus says, look, this one who has a will for you that is a bitter cup to swallow, don't turn away from Him. Turn into Him because He is a Father who loves you, and you can love and trust Him even if you don't understand and even if you don't like what is going on here. Jesus bows His knee to the Father at the crossroads of obedience, and that's what you and I have to do as well. Don't turn away. Turn into Him. Abba, Father. Number three, like Jesus, let us commit our lives to the Father at the crossroads of obedience. Let us commit our lives to the Father. Verse 36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. You are sovereign. You are in control. There is nothing too difficult for You. And here's what I want. Jesus is honest. Take this cup from Me. I don't want it. It is revolting. It is awful. Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, yet, however, Jesus says, this is what I want, yet not what I will, but what You will. When Jesus says, not what I will, the word will here is the word for desire. Or want. How many of you want to suffer? No, nobody? How many of you want to have misery in your life? No one? Nobody wants that. Not even Jesus. In his full humanity, he said, I don't want that. I don't want that. Not what I will, not what I want, not what I desire, Jesus says, but what you will. The second will, when he says what you will, that's the word for whatever you say, whatever you command. So what Jesus is praying here is, Father, I love you. I know that you love me. You're my Father. This is so dreadful. This is so terrible, so awful. You can take this away from me. And I don't want it. But in the end, it's not what I want. It's whatever you say. And I will do anything you say. Jesus gave himself to his Father. He surrendered all. Now, I want you to understand something about Jesus. I want you to understand how it relates here. There's this attitude, there's this disposition in humanity that says, if I don't follow my desires, I'm not being true to myself. If I don't give in to what I want, I'm not being fully human. I mean, you hear this all the time. You see this everywhere. If I'm just following my heart, I got to be true to myself. And we say that to excuse all sorts of wickedness and evil and depravity. We say, oh, I'm just, it's what I want. And I can't be true to myself unless I fulfill what I want here. Jesus was here in the garden. He is fully human. And in a sense, Jesus is more human than you or I, because Jesus is never corrupted by sin, never defaced by sin. You and I are deformed because of sin. Jesus is perfectly human. In other words, we need to be like Jesus in every way. Jesus was fully human, and in his humanity, he shrank back from what was so vile, this cup that the Father sets before him to drink, and he smells it, he sees it, he says, oh, I'm going to be sick. I don't want to take this. Now, the world today, the world would say, oh, Jesus, you need to embrace your humanity and give in to what you want. And Jesus says, that's not the way you be fully human. That's not the way you fulfill who you are created to be. Not what I want, not what I desire, but what you command. That's the path to true humanity. And you need to understand, the things that you desire, the things that you crave, are not always good for you, no matter what everybody else is saying to you. No matter what is being paraded and celebrated on the news and in parks and on social media and among your friends. It is a lie from Satan that says you aren't being true to yourself if you don't give in to every desire that you have. Not my desire, but whatever you command, let that be done. Number four. Like Jesus, let us determine to fulfill the will of the Father when we come to the crossroads of obedience. Jesus commits himself. He says, not what I desire, but whatever you say, whatever you command, I'm going to do that. And then notice this. He keeps on praying. Verse 39, once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Not that he's trying to say, okay, Father, let me negotiate with you. Let me try to convince you otherwise. No, he's coming back and he's saying, not what I want, what you want. Your will be done, what you command, what you say. Let that happen in my life. And give me the strength to drink this cup dry. Jesus was determined. Even when everybody else fell asleep on him. What? Can't you watch and pray? Come on, Peter, Simon, what are you? Come on. We're at the crossroads here. This is it. Everybody else fell away, but Jesus said, though none go with me, still I will do my Father's will. Jesus warns the disciples. He warns us. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we have to keep on pressing into the will of our Father. We press in and we don't give up. It is not a one-time decision for you to say, your will be done. You saying, I surrender all a few minutes ago, and some of you were feeling it. Some of you said, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. But you've got to say that this afternoon. And you got to say that tomorrow morning and tomorrow night and every day. I surrender all. It needs to be the breath of your life. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Because our hearts don't always want to surrender. And we have to choose. And that's what Jesus did. Friend, God will never ask of you more or even remotely close to what He asked of His Son. God had a cup for Jesus to drink. It was the cup filled with the wrath against and the penalty of our sin that was necessary for Him to consume for our salvation. And Jesus drank it to the dregs. Every last drop. That's what He did for you. Because it was not what He wanted, it was whatever His Father commanded. And so, friend, what does God want from you? What is God's will for your life? Well, first of all, God's will for you is to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. It is God's will for you to be holy. It is God's will for you to love Him supremely and to love your neighbors. It is God's will for you to surrender to Him. What does God want from you that you've been saying no to? Surrender your all today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we say yes to Your will and to Your way. Whatever You have for us, because Jesus gave His all for us. May Your will be done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.